Our text this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, just verses 1 through 3. Really going to drill down on verse 2, but we'll read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. This is the living and super sharp word of God that penetrates right into our identity and our spirits. 2 Timothy 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we are weak, but you are strong. So now in this moment, we look to you. We are powerless, but you are all powerful. So now in this moment, as we read your word, as we respond to the preaching of your word, we attempt something very great. And we do so in the conscious awareness of our inability to do it. And so we depend utterly and completely upon you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was my first week on the job, and I came this close to being fired. It was a job I had really wanted for 2 years. It was my first ministry job. I was still a student at University of Southern California in college, but I got an internship at Grace Community Church working in the youth ministry. It was the job that I wanted. I thought I wanted to go into ministry, and this was my very first week on the job. And one of my very first tasks was I had to pick up a special speaker who was flying into LAX to speak at Grace Community Church. It was my job to pick up the special speaker and bring him into his hotel where he was going to stay. Only problem with this job as an intern in the youth ministry at Grace Church was that they paid me next to nothing. So I had a second job waiting tables at a restaurant on Ventura Boulevard, and the time that I was supposed to pick up this special speaker from the airport, I was working at the restaurant on Ventura Boulevard. So I asked my buddy to please take care of this for me and pick up this special speaker. The only problem was I asked a friend of mine who was faithless, feckless, and useless, and my friend forgot to pick up the special speaker. It was not my friend's fault. It was my fault because it was my job. And I almost lost my job because the faithful man to whom I entrusted my mission didn't carry it out. You see, in our verse this morning, in verse 2, it says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see how important this verse is. It starts with what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. If you're in a church and you are not hearing faithful gospel words, if you're in a church but you're not hearing faithful gospel words, that thing that you're in is not a church. Without hearing faithful gospel words, there is no church. But let's say we had faithful gospel words going out, but there was nobody in the church who believed those words. No faithful witnesses there. Well, again, whatever you're a part of, it's not a church. It's dead. Okay, well, what if we have both of those things? We had faithful gospel words, and we had a crowd of witnesses who is believing those words, but nobody, not a single person here, did anything to make sure somebody else believes the gospel and keeps it going. Then that church would die as soon as every present person was no longer there. What could be more important to the life and ministry and continuity of the church, of the gospel itself, than these things? We're only one generation away. If the gospel, faithful gospel words are assumed in one generation, they'll be unknown in the next generation. They'll be gone. If the love of God and love for one another in gospel love isn't present and warm and vibrant in this generation, then there'll be no glue to stick more witnesses and more disciples onto this wonderful life that we have together. 2 Timothy 2:2 describes how the work continues. Our mission as a congregation is making and training disciples who make and train disciples so that the work continues. And the reason this is our mission is because our goal is to follow God and honor God and do God's will. And the reason this is our mission is simple. God loves growing things. God loves growing things. The very first command that God ever gave to our first father, Adam, and our first mother, Eve, the very first command that he gave was about growing things. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God loves it when his people grow and fill the earth with more disciples, more image bearers of God. The very last command that God incarnate, God the Son, gave to his church after his bodily resurrection, just before his ascension, the very last command that God gave on the earth to his church was this: go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The last command that Jesus, God present with us, gave was about growing and multiplying and making more disciples. It's all about life. It's all about new life. From the Garden of Eden to the last command that he gave after he was resurrected out of his garden tomb and ascending to heaven. So this concept, this charge of making and training disciples, is a command from God, and it's an issue of obedience, but it's a whole lot more than that. I need you to do this because God commands you to do it. But in preaching about making and training disciples, our mission as a congregation, I don't want to just holler at you, you have to do this because it's a command. I want to excite you to say you get to do this, and it's a joy. Because who doesn't love new life? Who doesn't love watching someone grow? Who doesn't swell with pride? Their family, their kids, their grandkids. You people brag about your grandkids so much. I pretend to care. But it's like, who doesn't just love to show pictures and tell stories about how their family's growing? Who doesn't love new life? Do you know you can have spiritual grandkids that you can brag about? All you have to do is lead someone to Jesus. And then, like, within 2 weeks, that somebody who you led to Jesus can lead somebody else to Jesus, and you can be here worshiping with that person you led to Jesus, and then your first generation of that second generation of grandchildren. It's awesome. This is new life. This is the joy. Making and training disciples who make and train disciples is the mission of the church. It's our obligation and our command, but it's so much more than that. It's a relational process of friendship and joy and love. And so I want to talk about this, and I want to deformalize it, and I want to unintimidate you toward it. Making and training disciples, if you say, that's for Paul, that's for the pastors and elders, if you say that, what you are saying is love and friendship is for the apostles and the elders. It's not for me. And I don't want that for you. I don't want your life to be such a dead end and so loveless and so purposeless. This is a wonderful blessing of new life. So let's look together at verse 2. We'll look a little bit at verses 1 and 3, but really drilling in on verse 2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This great verse contains three major sections: the past, the present, and the future. And each of these is about discipleship. The past is the prerequisite for discipleship. The present is the process of discipleship. And the future is the product of discipleship. First, look at the past. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. This is the past, the prerequisite. You have to have already heard the gospel. What you've heard from me, faithful gospel words, that's what you've received. You can't pass on something that you haven't already yourself heard. Then the present is entrust to faithful men. This is the process, the present event. Commit these things to faithful people. The Apostle Paul was writing to his apostolic legate, Timothy, and he mentions men specifically because he's thinking about deacons and elders and workers in the church. But in our setting, this can be men and women. We pass these things on. This is the process, the present. We commit what we believe to others. And then go thirdly to the product or the future, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is more disciples. This is growth and love and joy. This is fill the earth and multiply. This is making disciples. This is what it all leads toward, and it's wonderful. So if that's what the process is as it's described, let's ask another question of verse 2. And that is, what does it mean to be faithful? What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or faithful people in our setting who'll be able to teach others also. What does it mean to be faithful? It means in the past, you have faithfully received the gospel. It means in the present, you're faithful to the relationships that you're in and making them gospel-oriented relationships. And in the future, it means that those to whom you're entrusting things in the present continue that faith. Faithful in 2 Timothy 2:2 means faithful to listen with faith to the things that are handed down to you. Are you listening to the things that are handed down to you with faith? When you hear those stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in our ABFs, when you hear that preaching from the minor prophets, are you receiving that with faith? It's to faithfully pass that on. It's the relay race. It's what my friend was supposed to do with the task that I entrusted to him. It's faithfully passing it on. What is the chief characteristic of these faithful men, faithful people? It's that they believe what they're taught and they faithfully pass that teaching on to those around them. In the surrounding context, what does it mean to be faithful? Chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. It's to have sincere faith. What does it mean to be faithful in the surrounding context? Verse 8 of chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. To be faithful means to be unashamed of the gospel and to be unstopped by suffering. What does it mean to be faithful? Chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved or faithful or trustworthy, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2:15 says you're faithful if you're rightly handling the word of truth. What does that mean? It's pretty straightforward. To be faithful means that when you come to the Bible, you don't judge the Bible or make it mean what you want it to mean. When you come to the Bible speaks to you, and you take out of it what it actually means and what it's saying to you. What does it mean to be faithful? Look at verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. So flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is what it's all about. This is why we preach on Sunday mornings. It's why we have an ABF ministry. It's so that you will be faithful to believe the gospel and to flee from all of that sinfulness, which is impure according to the gospel. You'll be faithful. You'll believe it, hold it yourself, and you'll be faithful to pass it along to others faithfully. You know what it means to be faithful? You even see it here in this verse. This verse is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote and that we have recorded. And he's saying to Timothy, what you've heard from me, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. And this is, if you think about it, this verse is one of those performative utterances where the words that are spoken are actually doing what it is the words are saying. Like when I'm up on this platform and I say, I now pronounce you man and wife. Paul's saying to Timothy, you're faithful and I'm entrusting to you that you need to entrust to others. And the very process that Paul is describing is what he's actually doing with Timothy here in this verse. We've all had that experience. The experience stinks, but we've all had it, where a leader, spiritual leader, has told us what to do and who to be. And then we've watched that spiritual leader not do that and not be that. This was not Timothy's experience. Paul himself was the faithful man who entrusted to Timothy what Timothy now faithfully was entrusting to others. And we know that this held true because the gospel is still being passed on even to this day. The things, he says, what you've heard from me, the things you've heard from me. This very process of discipleship is one of the things that he was hearing from him. And so you see, it's like that. That's why the mission of our congregation is not just to make and train disciples, but to make and train disciples who make and train disciples. You see the seeds of its continued growth are right there in it. That's because God loves growing things. There's so much integrity here. Paul's own life is showing to Timothy what it is he's asking him to do. And I can take this, believe me, I can take this out of the realm of Paul and Timothy and talk about how it's actually being carried out here. You have a huge blessing because you don't just have to open a Bible to read about godly people. There are godly people right here in this room who are doing this. It's dangerous. I'm tempted to just start looking out and naming some of you. I don't want to do that. Some of you now who think you're godly and you're going to get named are like shrinking down so that I don't call on you. But this is, you don't have to just look here. You can look around because this is happening right here in this congregation. Real life carries this forward. Well, if this is the process and it's this real and it's this authentic and it's something we can do, let's ask another question of verse 2. Where do I get the strength for this? Where do I get the strength for this? And we see that when we link verses 1 and 2. Where do I get the strength for this? Verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Put verse 1 with verse 2. Verse 1 says, you can be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus so that you can continue to be faithful and you can continue to pass these things on. The only way to make it day by day in making and training disciples is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who day by day abides in Jesus and is strengthened by Jesus. The grace of God in Jesus Christ empowers all of the work that we do for Jesus Christ. Only abiding disciples can make and train disciples with fruitfulness. My discipleship relationship with Jesus is the only thing that strengthens and enables me to make and train more disciples. And you know, this is the greatest thing, really is. I was just talking to an unbeliever 2 days ago about some commands in Scripture, and he just totally didn't get it. This is the greatest thing about the commands in Scripture. God, who gives the commands in the gospel, actually places the strength of his own Spirit within you so that you can fulfill the commands that he gives you. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and so carry out my command to go make and train disciples. You see? You have to put one and two together, which is to say, the best way to be strengthened is to get your exercise by doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, which is another way of saying the best way to learn something is to what? To have to teach it. The best way to keep something is to have to give it away faithfully. The best thing for your own personal walk with God is to not keep your own walk with God personal, but to make it participatory with everybody all alongside you. You see, the problem is, this is going to hurt a little, but I'm just saying it because I care about you and I want you to overcome this self-inflicted harm. The problem is, you want the strength of verse 1 while you refuse to obey the command of verse 2. And God just doesn't appreciate this. He didn't give you a Bible where you can say, verse 1 belongs to me, but verse 2 belongs to somebody else. He gives you the strength of verse 1 as he sees your willingness and your yieldedness to carry out what he calls you to do there in verse 2. It's no different than the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples. Remember the end of the Great Commission? Wonderfully comforting words. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a marvelously comforting word. Lo, Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Don't separate that last phrase from the rest of the Great Commission. Just like I'm saying, don't separate verse 1 of Timothy 2 from verse 2. In other words, we're not allowed to say, I want the perceived presence of Jesus in my life. I want the assured, authoritative presence of Jesus in my life. And I am completely unwilling to do anything to make and train disciples for Jesus. It doesn't work that way. If you're somebody who would say to me, I don't feel the presence of Jesus with me in my life. I don't feel the presence of Jesus with me in my life. I think a diagnostic question that I would ask you is, are you currently doing anything that Jesus commands you to do? If not, why would you expect to sense his presence? Maybe you need to quit crying about, I want Jesus to meet me where I'm at. And you need to start saying, Jesus, where are you? What are you doing? How can I join you there? Jesus is in his family. Jesus is in his church. Jesus is making and training disciples all over the place. It's a crazy, messy, beautiful, glorious ministry. And you ought to join him in it. Perhaps your self-centered disobedience is what's choking out the presence, the perceived presence of Jesus from your life. be strengthened by his grace as you hear his call in verse 2. And as we experience the presence of Jesus, it's always because of this, I just love the word, second to last word in verse 2, others. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I love the word others also. If we could put a banner over the life of Jesus Christ while he was on this planet, it would be others also. You read these gospels. You find for me the place where Jesus says, hey, I came down here so that everybody could serve me. Time and time and time again, the gospels say he came not to be served, but to serve others also. Receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ means at least that you've received enough of the character of Christ that you care about others. If you show no concern for others, you show no reality of regeneration and conversion. Others also. To be in Christ is to no longer live for yourself, but for Christ, for others also. 1 John 4:9, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others also. 1 John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this: one died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is basic Christian faithfulness. If Christ is in a life, then that life is no longer oriented around itself. This is basic gospel reality. If Christ is in your life, then your life is no longer totally oriented around you, but it's oriented around Christ. And so being oriented around Christ, it's about others also. This is a basic baby step when it comes to Christianity, but it's a huge revolutionary change when it comes to humanity. Suffering is big in this context. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Many of you are suffering. One of the problems that happens when we suffer, it happened to me when I suffer, is that because the suffering is difficult and demanding, everything becomes weighted into how it affects me and my suffering. And sometimes even without wanting to, we become egocentric when we suffer. This is a temptation to every sufferer. But it is essential that while you suffer, you resist the absolute sinkhole of self-centeredness that usually accompanies suffering, and that you see Jesus and others also. In fact, would you at least think about this? Maybe you're not even strong enough to believe it today, but think about it. How much easier would your suffering be if you were no longer sucked into making everything about you and your suffering? How much easier would your suffering be if you were no longer sucked into making everything about you and your suffering, but you could see, even in your weakness, a way to make much of Jesus and to serve others also? How much bigger your life would be if it was no longer centered around yourself? You need this. Perhaps your refusal to make and train disciples is why your suffering is so hard for you to take personally. There's a way out. There's a way out. Take it by the strength of Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 2, It says, what you've heard from me. The other translation says, the things you've heard from me. Well, what's that? What are the things that we pass on? Well, it's the gospel. And so that we don't just use a church word without really getting into it together, what is the gospel? The gospel is God's grace for the needy and undeserving. The gospel is God's good news for the needy and undeserving. The gospel is that Jesus, in his perfect life and in his sin-bearing death and in his powerful bodily resurrection from death, rescued all of his people from the wrath of God and delivered all of his people into the glorious freedom of peace with God. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many other gospel-believing witnesses, entrust these to others. What is the gospel? The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And then we would say the gospel is about historically what Jesus did. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And then we'd say the gospel is about historically what Jesus did. It's the true story of an actual man. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says, which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. As real as David was, that's how real Jesus is. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It's historically about what Jesus Christ did. And then the third thing we could say is the gospel is doctrinal. It's about what it means that Jesus has accomplished these things historically. It's about the meaning of those facts. What did his death on the cross mean? It meant atonement. It meant the bearing of sin. What did his resurrection mean? It meant justification. God had been propitiated. The price had been paid, and now we're fully and completely pardoned. Not fictitiously, but actually by the blood of Jesus Christ. Timothy is actually full of Twitter-sized summaries of the gospel. It's one of the things that makes these epistles so great. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the gospel that we believe. And so as we see this process and this gospel faithfulness here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, let me give you very specifically right here in our context at Racine Bible Church this summer, 5 steps you can take to put this into practice in our setting. First, you probably know I'm going to say this. First, join an ABF and be faithful to spiritual friendships therein. First, join an ABF and be faithful to spiritual friendships there. Our adult Bible fellowship ministry is the place where these friendships begin. Discipleship is just a spiritual friendship. Get into those relationships. Join an ABF. Second, very practical step you can take in our setting. Find an area of service and serve. Find an area of service and serve. It may be informal. Once you join an ABF, all you need to do is go 1 week and hear some prayer requests, and there will be a way that you can serve the other people in that ABF. I guarantee it. You can serve them by praying for them, by bringing them a meal, by supporting them, by lots of things. Find an area and serve. Your area of service may be informal, or it may be formal. We have dozens of ministries here that you could join. We have a valet ministry where we just park cars for those who have trouble walking further, especially in the wintertime. You could help out in a simple way like that. There are always dozens of opportunities to serve in our crosswalk ministry, our children's ministry. You could teach, but even if you don't want to teach, we need people to help the kids color. You say, I'm not that good at coloring. Are you better than a three-year-old? Are you at least tied with a three-year-old? You know, then maybe there's a place for you there. Talk to Donna. There are dozens of ways to serve in crosswalk ministry. Talk to Dan Miller about, seriously, how hard is it today to get through high school and still believe the gospel? How hard is it today to get through high school unstained and walking in the holiness without which no one will see the Lord? Man, our youth ministry needs you to mentor them, to love them. So many ways to serve. Join an ABF, find an area of service. Number three, find someone who is serving and encourage them. Find someone who is serving and encourage them. Here in Timothy, Paul says, fan the flame of the gift that is in you. Find someone here who's serving and just encourage them. You have no idea how much this means. That person that you encourage, this may be the week that they're about to resign. You don't know that, but you know that you need encouragement. Well, they do too. Find somebody who's serving and just tell them, hey, you know what? I want you to know, I saw Jesus when I saw you do this for Jesus. Don't wait until they're dead to pass the flowers out. People need that encouragement now. Find someone who's serving and encourage them. Number four, find someone who's not yet in the church and invite them. We make and train disciples within the church as we encourage and exhort each other, but we make and train disciples as we bring people into discipleship with Jesus Christ as they're converted. Find someone who's not yet in the church and share with them. Maybe you say, well, I'm really intimidated to share the whole gospel with them. Well, don't stay intimidated forever. I want you to get past that. But if you're not ready right now, tomorrow on Monday, then just do this. Ask somebody that doesn't know Jesus if you can pray for them. And then say this. Don't say, I'll pray for you later. Say, I'll pray for you right now. And put your hand on this unbeliever's shoulder and pray for them. You have no idea how revolutionary that might be. Like, when's the last time that unbeliever was in physical proximity to somebody who was talking to Jesus as if Jesus was right there in the cubicle? Just pray for them. Share with them a verse that God placed on your heart. Invite them to come with you to the pig roast. Invite them to come with you to church. Find someone who's not yet in church and invite them. And number five is the most important. Number five, own the gospel yourself. Own the gospel yourself. Or in other words, you're never going to make and train disciples until you are a disciple. Own the gospel yourself. Oh, how you need this for your own soul's peace. And you need this to make all of the other steps real. In other words, all those other little advices that I gave you, numbers 1 through 4, they're going to feel fake and forced and cheesy if you don't actually love Jesus yourself. After all, it's normal and natural for you to talk about what you're passionate about. It's normal and natural for you to talk about what you're passionate about. When it comes to what you're passionate about, it's not hard for you to talk about it. It's hard for you to shut up about it. Well, you have to make sure, you know, maybe your unwillingness to make and train disciples is because you know if I do that, it's going to feel forced and faked and cheesy because there's nothing actually there. What if you could get Jesus there? Like in the core of your heart, your identity. What do you think about when you don't have anything else you have to think about? What do you think about when you don't have anything else you have to think about? I was on an airplane yesterday coming back from my family reunion. And it's like, don't you love being on an airplane when they say you have to power down all your devices? People go into existential angst. I can't look at my phone. What's going to happen to me? What do you think about when you don't have anything else to distract you? What do you think about? What if you could get Jesus there? Like your love relationship with him was that real. That's the only way that this thing works. So then, my children, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that I have entrusted to you, entrust onward to more faithful ones who will be able to entrust them on also. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are faithful. We long to be faithful to you. We long to be faithful to make and train disciples. But this is only possible because you are faithful for us and faithful to us and so faithful in us. So Lord Jesus Christ, grant us even now in this moment abiding faith, continued trust and hope in you. Lord Jesus, help all those here to be faithful, to abide in you, and so to carry forward those precious callings that you've given us to introduce more and more people to you. Lord Jesus, it's all about you. We praise you. Amen.